Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week at verse 10. And you may be thinking, Pastor, you're just going to continue on in 1 John, even though it's Mother's Day? I'm going to say absolutely. And I'm going to let you see this, that this morning we have a message from God's Word about children. And how appropriate, amen? Did you know that you don't become a mom without children, right? So today we're going to celebrate Mother's Day as we look at children of God and children of the devil. We are going to be reading His Word in just a moment, so I'm going to ask that you would take note of this. You know, through the centuries, many, many years, we've used a lot of different signs to show that we're a Christian. There are a number of them up here. You see, there have been lapel pins over the years that have been a number of different kinds. Some of them even hat pins with a hook that would show that we are fishers of men. Necklaces, bracelets, rings, t-shirts, all kinds of ways that we can use to put a sign out there that whether they bear a fish or a butterfly or a dove or a WWJD or, and of course, always a cross. Folks, you may even recall that years ago that there was special haircuts to denote Christians, bad haircuts. I'm thankful that we don't feel the need to do that today, but I'm going to tell you this. There's nothing wrong with all of these different signs and symbols to let people know that we're a Christian. Nothing wrong with that. But let me ask you, you may recall this one is one that was used very, very often in years past. It's called the ichthus. Do you recall? And the ichthus is a fish symbol, and it was used in the early Christian days in the first century because Christianity was being persecuted, right? And you may recall that one Christian would be speaking with another, and if he suspected that that individual might be a Christian, he would take his foot and he would draw a little arc in the dirt. And if the other person was a Christian and they knew what was going on, they too would, from the other side, draw an arc, and it would make the two arcs together, and it would form the symbol of the fish, the ichthus. Do you recall? Well, it began being used again in this century. And not too long ago, the symbol came out, and businesses began to put the ichthus on their business. And some people who weren't Christians saw that it was bringing in business, and they began to use the ichthus, thinking, well, that's going to draw some more people in. But it became very, very apparent by the business practices that some folks were Christian and some folks weren't. Amen? So let me just ask you this. Do you think truly that somebody wearing a cross is going to tell you whether or not they're a Christian? I'm going to tell you, there's no guarantee that whether they're wearing an ichthus or a dove or a cross or a WWJD, whatever it is, there is no guarantee that you're dealing with a born-again believer. But I am thankful that God's Word tells us that there is a sign, there is an indicator of true Christianity, and it's carried by every believer in the world. At the close of His ministry, Jesus was speaking to His apostles, and as He was looking toward His impending death on the cross, as He was looking forward to defeating sin and defeating death, and as He is looking forward to His ascension to the Father, He knows that He's about to leave the disciples to be on their own from Him. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit, but He's going to be leaving them. And in John chapter 13, we have the scripture that John records of what Jesus Christ said is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read this scripture first, then we're going to go to 1 John. But this scripture was given by Jesus Christ, recorded by John, and John said this, and you're going to recognize this little verbiage in the Gospel of John from that we see in 1 John. He says, little children, Now, when he says little children, what does he mean here? Born again ones. He means my little born again believers is what he means. In other words, those who are growing in Christ. He says, little children, I will be with you a little while longer. Now, who's speaking here? Jesus. Jesus says, I will be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, who said this? Jesus. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you this, that love is the essential mark of a Christian. Jesus said so. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you wear a cross, if you have the fish symbol, if you wear a WWJD bracelet. No, we know. What does he say? If you have what? Love for one another. So the essential mark of a Christian is love, not just for first century Christians, but for all believers until our Lord Jesus Christ returns, right? So in John, and in 1 John, and in Galatians, and in 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Peter, you know, I could go through a name. In almost every book of the New Testament, almost every book, there is a command for us as believers to love. Almost every book. I'm going to tell you, his command is for us as a believer, if you are a believer, to love. Now, I'm going to tell you this real quick. Thankfully, along with his command for us to love, he also gave us the ability to do it. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Then he said, my Holy Spirit will empower you. It will remind you of what I've told you to do, but it's also going to empower you so that you can do what I've told you to do. And that's what he said right there in Romans chapter 5. He says that God gave his Spirit that we might have the strength and the power to do what he asked us to do. So I'm going to tell you, for me, I am very thankful because I need his help to love people. Some people are easy to love, some not so much. And even those that we love very much sometimes are not so easy to love. So folks, we need God's help. So why don't we just confess that this morning. Sermon number one is completed. I'm going to ask you for the invitation right now, and I invite you to pray and say, God, help me to love right now. I hope you prayed that with me. Now, 1 John gives the ongoing part of this command. And John tells us here in this letter to the church his next part. Are you with me? In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and following. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, they're made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. And we got this message from when? From the very beginning. Wasn't that told us? You go back to Leviticus and it tells us there that in chapter 19 about the love. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now notice in verse 12 he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in what? Deed and truth. Father, we thank you for your word. Now, Lord, would you help our hearts not just to absorb it, but to practice it? That's our need, Lord. Your Holy Spirit's strength to practice what is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? We've read the scriptures, and it tells us here that love is not a new command. Verse 10 and 11, he said, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." From the beginning, he said, you've heard this message. Why? Because God loves us, and because he laid down his life for us, surely we as believers will reflect God's love to those who are around us. That's what he's saying. So in one sense, to love is a very, very old commandment. And if you want to go back and read Leviticus chapter 19, it'll lay it out for you. That from the very beginning, God said we're to love. But in another way, and Jesus said there in John chapter 13 that's recorded for us, it is new. So it's new in one manner because love had never been manifested like this before. Never before had love been shown as Jesus Christ has shown love. Love had never been lived out like this. Jesus set a new standard, right? I mean, it's one thing to say, well, I love you. And it's another thing to lay down your life for someone. Jesus set an absolute new standard for love because it culminated in his sacrificial death for you. Jesus' love was made manifest through his death for you. Jesus declared in John chapter 15, verse 12, he said, you must love one another. But he didn't leave it there. He said, love one another. How? As I have loved you. So we have the old command, you're to love. And then we have the new command, love as Jesus loved. Perhaps it was up for a little bit of interpretation. Okay, well, I'll love you as long as you love me. You know, the old scratch my back and I'll scratch yours thing. As long as somebody is okay for you, then you're okay for them. But John 15, 12, Jesus said, you must love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Folks, Jesus Christ is the perfect model of the love that God commanded to lay down our life. And though we can't love as he loved, listen, I know we can't meet that perfection. But God says to love, and we can, through his Holy Spirit, obey his command to selflessly love each other. Maybe not perfectly, and we may not do it all the time, but he calls us to do that. And that's what he said in verse 10. He said, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So folks, we are as God's children to love our brother. So right there in verse 10, John contrasts all those people who will do this. Do what? Love those around them. And he contrasts those who won't love those around them. And he calls one group that will love God's children. And he calls the group that will not love what? Satan's children. So he says, here we go. We've got two groups. God's children. Satan's children. And he says, these are the only two groups that exist. And then he says that murder is one of the most heinous acts of hate. He brings it in as an illustration there. So look at verse 12 and verse 14. All of a sudden, right here in this message of love, he brings up one of the earliest Old Testament accounts of history. He says, we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now he's used that brother and brethren, and we know this, that when he says brother, he's talking about literally the blood brother of Abel and Cain, but he's talking to us about whom? Our church family. He's talking about us, each other, those who know Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, you are to love one another. He says, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother lives or abides in death. Jane uses this as an illustration for those who won't love. He uses Cain. In the garden, you remember that both Cain and Abel, at the sons of Adam and Eve, were instructed to bring an offering to God. You recall this. And as they brought an offering to God, the scripture says that both of them in their worship time brought an offering. Cain offered a blood sacrifice and God received it. No, Abel. Did I say Cain? I said it wrong. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. I don't want to get you confused. We're going to start back in there. Abel offered the blood sacrifice because he was a shepherd over animals. And then it says that Cain offered the fruit of the ground. But God had indicated to them that he wanted a blood sacrifice because it was then corrected later that said, you didn't do what I asked you to do. So we see this, that Cain, listen, in his self-styled religion, ignored God's requirement. And he brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 4. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you that is so typical of us, that Cain and Abel both were instructed to bring a blood offering. Abel did it. Cain decided, you know, this is good enough. I'm just going to give what I've got. I'm going to go with what's on hand. Instead of doing what God required, I'm just going to give of what I have right here, and that's just going to have to be good enough. Our self-styled religion will do the same thing for us today that it did for Cain. Get us in major trouble. We are to give God what God asks for. Amen? Let me just ask you this again. Do you agree with this or not? That we are to give God what God asks for. Yes or no? Then when God says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Can we just say, okay, I'm just going to like them a little bit. Are we not offering the fruit of our own ground? Are we not giving to God what we think is tolerable? Are we not giving to God what we think is good enough? Folks, we better be very, very careful that we give to God what God calls for. The scripture says that Cain's actions showed that he was far from being a true worshiper. He wasn't truly worshiping God. His disobedience showed that. And then his anger over his disobedience showed that. And the murder of his brother revealed that he was of the evil one, the scripture says. In other words, he belonged to the kingdom of darkness. He belonged to Satan. Now, there's another group that's going to follow right along in this, because there was a group that we called the Jews. And the Jews did the exact same thing. So many of their religious leaders, those unbelieving Jews, were like Cain, and they hated true righteousness. And they sought to kill their own brother, Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 44 says that Jesus looked right at them and told them, you are of your father, the devil. Like Cain, they saw the righteousness of a brother that was holy and precious before God, and they reacted in anger and murderously. John then asked the question. He says there, he says, and why did Cain murder his brother? And then he answers his own question with a character reference to Cain. He says, because his deeds were evil and Abel's deeds were righteous. Why did Cain murder his brother? Because he was mad that he didn't do right. His brother did. His brother was recognized by God, and his actions were rejected by God. What else can we expect, dear friends? What can we expect before God? When God asks for something, what should we give him? Exactly what he asks for. God asked for something specific. Abel did it. Cain didn't. Cain was angry because his brother's righteousness rebuked him. Did Abel rebuke his brother? No. What rebuked his brother? That Abel was righteous and recognized by God, and that Cain was unrighteous and was rejected by God. You see, the ungodly resent the righteous. You can't help that. We can't change that. The ungodly will always resent the righteous. Why? Because their actions are righteous, and for no other reason. And you wonder why the world hates you. When you stand for God, you, dear friend, are setting yourself up as a target for those who don't love God. Why? Because what we do exposes the falseness and the wickedness of those who are evil. Our very actions do that. And is not the very opposite of that true? Isn't it? That those who are of God, those who love righteousness, those who love their brothers and sisters, they are an encouragement to others who do the same. Amen? Don't you love to be around a brother or sister that loves the Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you, the world doesn't. And that's why they hate the righteous, because their deeds expose their deeds. Can I wrap this up? And you're going to go, Pastor, why didn't you just say this from the beginning? So here you go. Are you ready for this one? I'm going to wrap it up. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying this. Love is a paternity test. Love tells the world who your daddy is. Who's it? What's the old saying? Who's your daddy? If the Father, the Lord, our God, is your daddy, Abba, Daddy, Father, then we're going to look like him. Amen? Our love is going to shine from him through us. Being born of God turns hateful, murderous attitudes into love. You're thinking, I can't do that. You're right. You can't, but God can. There's the paternity test. To whom do you belong? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Galatians 6, 15, Ephesians 4, 24. Every one of these scriptures tell us that if we are in Christ, then we are a new creation. The old hateful things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You can't do it on your own. The preacher can't do it on his own. Nobody can do it on their own. We need God's Holy Spirit to be manifested in us to love like he loves. That's why it's a paternity test. If you're of God, you love. If you don't love, you're not of God. And then in verse 14, John is emphasizing that if anyone does not love, they don't have spiritual life. That's exactly what he's saying. They are not born again in Jesus Christ. So look now at verses 13, the one we skipped there, and 15. Satan's children hate God's children. It's an unfortunate fact. Look at 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. The world, of course, is Satan. Satan and Satan's children. That's the world. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Stop. Have you ever known someone to go to jail for hating? No. Have you ever known someone or heard of someone going to jail for murder? Of course. And yet God's word says this, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Folks, our system today is broken. And God holds us to a higher standard. You may get away with the hate in your heart here, but you won't get away with it there. Satan's children, he says, hate God's children. And according to God, and in the eyes of God, hatred is the moral equivalent of what? Murder. Hatred is the moral equipment of murder. Thankfully, there's a very small percentage of the people in this world that have actually murdered someone. Thank you, God, that it's not as rampant. It's bad enough as it is, but thank you that there's not more. But is it not true that many more of us, and what is the percentage? Probably at 99% plus one. You got that right. 100% of us that have been angry enough to have committed murder, that have been angry enough that we wanted harm to come to someone else. According to God, the only difference between murder and hate is the deed itself. And according to God, when we hate, we are held accountable for that sin. The attitudes are the same. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not murder,' and whoever murders will be subjected to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subjected to judgment. And whoever insults a brother will be brought before the council. And whoever says fool will be sent to a fiery hell." Folks, that's kind of difficult to combat. Turn that over in your mind and try to resolve our hatred. Even if we say, "Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never struck anybody. I've never. Listen, if we have hatred in our heart, the scripture says that Jesus said that we're going to be held accountable for it. God gives us a very poignant warning. And he says it in verse 13 that we just read. Let me say, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Let's come back to it. Even though we, hello, I'm talking to believers. Even though as a believer, even though we as believers are to love one another, and even though we try really hard to love one another, and we're born again to love each other, even unbelievers, we're to love others in every way we're supposed to. We should never, let me say this again, we should never, ever be surprised that the world hates us. We should never be surprised that unbelievers hate us. So what is God saying here? Why does he say right in the middle of this, "Now listen, don't be surprised that the world hates you"? Why is Jesus saying this? Because we get so sensitive sometimes, amen? Listen, I get sensitive for the people that love me. And they say something, I go, "Don't be so critical." And if I can take offense to something that's said in love, and I can certainly take offense to something that's not said in love. And when the world hates me, and the Lord tells us and puts in his scripture, do not be surprised if the world hates you. What is God telling us? Are you ready for this? Back your ears. Get ready. Here it comes. He's saying, go to your room, take off your little boy pants, and put on your big boy pants, and get ready for the world. That's what he's saying. He's saying, go grow up. The world hates you. Don't be caught off guard. You need to expect it. Now, if you want to go back and read in John chapter 15, that chapter there talks all about this. Time's sake, we're not going to go back there. But don't be caught off guard. Expect it. For us to be caught off guard that the world would mistreat us as a Christian, or that the world would hate us as a Christian, would be like an NFL player walking off the field and saying, "Coach, that guy hit me." Are we going to the Lord and saying, Lord, that guy hit me?" And he said, "I know. I told you. Put your uniform on. Strap in." You see, the world hated the prophets. And Jesus said, don't be surprised. The world hated the prophets. And they literally persecuted all of them. And they martyred most of them. The world hated the apostles. You know how many of the apostles lived to be old men? One. Even the one who rejected Christ died early. He took his own life. One apostle lived to be an old man, and that's John, and we're reading his book now. And he was exiled, and put in prison for most of that time. And then when he got to be really, 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 really old, they thought, oh, he's no problem anymore. And they sent him back to the church. And boy, did he start teaching and preaching then. Jesus Christ gave his entire life to be a perfect lamb so that he could be murdered, so that he could be sacrificed on a cross for the sins of all people, and those people killed and hated him. You really think that we're going to get away with being friends with the world? And if you don't think it's not still happening today, you just go out to your worldly friends and tell them how their sins are not right with God and see how they treat you. That's why in a place where people can get away with it in this country and in other countries, Christians are still being martyred because they are standing up for God and they are living a righteous life, and the world hates their righteousness because it exposes their unrighteousness. In John, verse 15, John says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Right there in verse 15. No murderer has eternal life living in him. Now, that does not mean that a believer could never commit murder. Listen, we've all thought about it. One of my favorite things is about one of the most beautiful couples in American history is Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth. Somebody interviewed Ruth Graham, asking her about life with Billy. And they said, do you ever have any problems? She said, do we ever have problems? She said, you want to take a guy who's on the road 12 weeks out of 13 and have him come home and start telling you how to run the house? She said, so y'all have problems? She goes, of course we have problems. We're human. And they asked her then, they said, well, have you ever considered divorce? And she said, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. Listen, we all think about knocking the other one off every now and then. But that's wrong before God, even the thought. Amen? Guys? Amen? Ladies? Y'all are weak. Okay, we're all weak. We're all weak. It doesn't mean that a believer could never commit murder, or that one who commits murder could never be saved. So what is it saying then, dear friends? It means that those whose lives are characterized by hateful attitudes, those whose lives that are characterized by the hatefulness of their hearts, they are giving evidence that their heart does not belong to Jesus. Amen? That's what it's saying. And John says it very plainly here, that they will perish in hellfire. So we look at one more point here from this scripture, and that is that Satan's children are indifferent to others. Verse 16 through 18 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So folks, that's our call, because Christ did it for us, we're to do it for others. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So again, John is affirming that genuine love is a mark of a believer, right? If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God the Father, you will love genuinely. By God's grace, of course. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can only do it that way. Believers then give themselves and give of their blessings to other people. Verse 16 says that we are to surrender ourselves to the cause of Christ. Why? Because the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep first. That's our example. We're to be like Christ. So then we should be laying down our lives for the brethren. Yes, our very lives, but also our goods, our resources, our abilities to help one another in need. Now, I want you to go, who am I supposed to help? Could you just do a 360 with your neck? Not like they did in the movies, but just look around. Those people, look, go ahead, look back. You're looking at the back of their heads, front of their heads. These people, now wait a minute, those of you over here, y'all see these people way over here that you never see, that you never talk to, because y'all run out that door after service? And they run out that door and that door after service. And do y'all see the people that are over here? That's who he's talking about. You are to lay down literally your very lives for one another and your goods and your services and your ability for those people over there that you don't even know their name because you leave too fast after church. And then you're mad that they beat you to Luby's. God said, love them. So folks, we're all supposed to be one big happy family. And when we're not, we're still to love. Look at verse 17. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. Notice he didn't say that keeps his stuff from him, but shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? You see, so often it seems that I see Satan's children who are blessed with worldly stuff, and Satan gives them the worldly stuff to try to draw them away from God. And I see people that have the world's goods at their disposal, and even when they do very occasionally give something to someone else, it's motivated by selfishness. When an unbeliever gives, it's usually done for selfish motives, to pacify their own conscience or their own guilt, or to bring honor to themselves. Look what I've done. And dear friend, if that's the way you give in the church, beware. Unfortunately, unbelievers give for their own glory, never to glorify God. And that's how we're supposed to give. Look at me. You, every one of you, are supposed to be giving and loving and serving and giving and helping to glorify God. Not yourself, not the church, not the pastor. God. All of our giving should be done to glorify God. There is yet another indicator. Look at verse 17, the last verse this morning. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, it's not enough for us to tell people that we love them. God loves you. Go and be well. It's not enough for us to tell them that we love them, which we should do. But words are never proof that we're a child of God. Amen. Satan will lie, and he will lie through each of us if we're not very careful. Genuine and godly love is not shown by your words, but by our what? Our deeds. This is a long scripture, but I can't help but read it to you. Listen to Matthew chapter 25, indicating the end times. The judgment, the great white throne judgment. It says in Matthew 25, 31 and following, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He's got two groups. How many groups? One that's loving and one that's not loving. One that's sheep and one that's goats. One that's going into heaven and one that's going into hell. And the scripture says there, it says, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Hello. And you what? You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Well done. Enter into the glory of your Father. And then he's going to say to the other side, all of you, I do not know you. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. And so on and so on. And he says, for all of you who did not do this, picks up there in verse 45, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do this to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, the difference between Satan's children and God's children is very distinct. Very distinct. Those who are self-centered, murderous in their thoughts, habitually hate, or indifferent to the needs of others, they do not have eternal life. But those who have renounced their hateful attitudes, who have renounced their hate and their selfish indifference, the scripture says that that gives evidence that they belong to God. That truly, when God says little children, he's talking to them. So can I say it so simply? Can I close with this? Real Christians, hello, real believers manifest genuine love to one another, even if they sit on opposite ends of the congregation. Real Christians manifest genuine love to one another. So we finish with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to do that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in verse 10 and 13 he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. What kind of affection? Kindly. Be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Another, give your friend, your brother, benefit of the doubt and the help. Not lagging in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Folks, there is your job description. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love. And all God's people said, God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us to love that way. Lord, we ask for your help because we know we need it. As a living sacrifice, we're reminded we constantly crawl off of the altar. Would you help us this morning to move back on? Friend, there's your cue. Will you get back on the altar of God? Every one of us slip off, fall off. Sometimes we jump off. But God's word says that as a living sacrifice, you are given the opportunity to confess your sin, to ask God to forgive you of your sin, and to move back into his love. This is your call. This is my call to you this morning. Will you get back on the altar of love? Husbands, will you get back on the altar of love for your wife? Hello? Husbands, will you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Do you need to repent? Do you need to get back on that altar and show your wife what real love is? Wives, will you love and respect your husband? I know you love him. But will you show what God told you to show him? Will you respect him? Will you honor him? Will you get back on the altar of love for your husband? What about your children? What about the neighbor that did you dirty? Will you love them and ask God to forgive your hateful attitudes and ask God to help you to love them in His name? We are to characterize the heartbeat of God to love God.